If you could, if you could turn with me to Leviticus chapter 11. Before we get there, I had a completely different message for tonight. As I began pondering, preaching up front here, and I was like, well, what am I going to preach on? You know, I thought of something, and I thought of something. I was like, I got it, you know. Came up with an idea, had my nice little cute 3 points and everything, and then God goes, I don't think so. Here's what I want for you. But God, I already did all the work and put the hours into this. He goes, I'm going to give you something else. And so just to be able to make the adjustments, I'm kind of nervous, you know, being able to, you know, to adjust and stuff. But I'm very thankful. I'm very, very thankful. If you could please stand with me for the reading of the Word of God, I appreciate it. Thank you very much. So Leviticus chapter 11, and then we're going to have your finger in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Well, let's first read Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 45. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Now, if you go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, verse 17 is what we're going to key in on. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. As I began to ponder this thought and this verse that the Lord was trying to communicate to me over the last few weeks, I began to be convicted. As I began to reflect on my own life when it comes to that word, holiness. When you can come to grasp what God's definition of holiness is, and you can kind of take a look at your life and really see if it's the way, if it's really holy before the Lord. They can take several messages to preach on holiness, but I would like to focus in on one particular area of it, and that is culture. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful and glorious night that you've given us. I ask, Lord, you please calm my nerves. And most of all, I ask for your spirit, Lord, because it isn't me. It's got to be you, Lord. And I'm doing this for myself, Lord. And Father, I love you. Thank you for the work that you've done in me over the last several years, Lord. And I pray for your spirit to communicate your message. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and please be seated. Now, culture can be both bad and good. The word culture essentially means a group or society that has a way of living or doing things. The world has many different cultures, but they're all either from paganism or some sort of man's philosophy. But what does all that mean to the Christian? We have our own culture, and we are to be Christ-like, since that's what it means to be a Christian. Now, think on this. If Jesus Christ is God, and we are to be Christ-like, then that means we are to be holy. Now, people might have their own definition of what holiness is, but let's see how God views this matter and what his message is to his people. God cries out to Christians, be ye holy, be ye holy. Come out from among them and be ye holy, saith the Lord. Our first point, we have to have a clearer definition of what holiness is. The holiness of God is a pretty interesting topic because where we were once holy when the Lord created us before the fall of man, in a fallen world, to be holy is a foreign concept because it goes against our very sinful nature. Man was created in the image of God and thus was created holy. When man fell, he no longer reflected this image of holiness. A picture that would be given is like a mirror that's cracked or broken. Holiness is one of God's attributes. The word holy in the book of Leviticus in Hebrew is kadosh, which means to be set apart, sacred, perfect. When we look in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians, we look at separate and touch in Greek. We find that they are analogous with the word holy. Separate means to mark off from others by boundaries, to limits. The word touch in context means to fasten oneself to adhere to cling to. This particularly is in relation to the Levitical practice of having no fellowship when it comes to heathen practices. So we have an apparent issue then. If we're sinful creatures, but in sin, how can we be holy? Now, when a person gets saved, gets born again, we are imputed righteousness or given righteousness in eternity because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice for payment on that cross of Calvary. But what after? What about this life that we live? We can become holy with the Lord when we grow in our Christian walk and our relationship with Jesus Christ. Some folks think that the love of God is the only attribute that God has. And vice versa. It can be just the wrath of God. And that's all. And I've met some people that believe that that's what all God's about is just wrath and judgment. And the same, and vice versa. But I like what Henry Morris said concerning this topic. The resolution of the alleged conflict between God's love and his wrath lies only in his holiness. The same God can show both love and wrath because he is, first of all, holy. The angels surrounding God's throne sing neither love, 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 nor wrath, 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 but rather they sing holy, holy, holy. End quote. Think about it. Two men in history, Isaiah and John, Isaiah 6:3 and Revelation 4:8, were taken up to the throne room. I mean, I can't even imagine that. But these two men were standing there and they write down what they see and what they hear. They hear the angels cry out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." A Christian can come to think that because of love, God's love, God is willing to sacrifice his holiness because of that. Now, if you're born again, God does love you. And you have been imputed righteousness in your final state before God. But he does judge us for the sin that we commit here while we're living this life. Let me clarify. God just doesn't love you because, or just as you are, while you're a Christian dabbling in alcohol, pornography, pride. Amen. He will first off not hear your prayers. Isaiah 59:2. And there's more verses behind that one. He will also chastise you like a good father would. And make your life a little miserable trying to get you right with him. Hebrews chapter 12. To kind of emphasize how big of a deal holiness is to God, let me give you a few numbers. Holy is used 611 times in the Bible. Holiness is 43 times. Holiest is used 3 times. Everything about God's character is, first and foremost, holy. And thus he expects us as Christians to reflect that in our daily living. I heard an interesting quote last week from a Baptist preacher back in the mid-1900s. His name is Vance Havner. He said, "If you want to be popular, preach happiness. If you want to be unpopular, preach holiness." The angels declare the holiness of God. And God is crying out for the Christian to be holy. Be ye holy. Come out from among them and be ye holy, saith the Lord. Our second point tonight, we have to have a reflection of self in holiness. Now, I come from the world, and I've I've done some pretty crazy things in my life. Well, one might say, well, Ron, we all come from the world now, don't we? Well, yeah, that's true, but some people get saved when they're 4. I got saved when I was 24, and I was a sergeant in the Marine Corps, and I was a despicable and wicked person. And God saved me. But when I think about culture, I think about how when I was a kid, and I liked comic books and superheroes. But when I became a teenager, I developed a new hero. That hero was James Bond. He was a spy for the government. And he had all sorts of cool gadgets. I mean, he had a watch, he had lasers on it and all sorts of stuff. He had sweet cars, you know, fully equipped with machine guns and rockets. I could totally use that on the freeway, 45 in the fast lane, boom, get out of my way, you know. Amen. But he also ran around shooting bad guys, and he always got the girl. You know, I'll never forget the day when I was in Afghanistan. I had a job that I had a chance to be around those particular folks. I had a chance to meet American agents just like that. I mean, that's what I wanted to do. I'm like, yeah, there they are. And, you know, they had the beard, they spoke Arabic, you know, things like that. And they were doing some, you know, what we call in the Marine Corps, Ricky Recon stuff, you know, doing some secret squirrel stuff. Well, anyways, I had a chance to talk with one of them, and I said, man, it's so cool to meet somebody like you, you know? He's like, oh, I'm just a normal guy. I'm like, but still, it's like James Bond, man. And I said, hey, you know, what agency do you work for? You think it's like CIA or something, but it's not. He gave some three-letter agency. I'm like, I never heard of that. He goes, I know. You won't find anything about us either. I said, well, how do I find you? He said, you don't. We find you. And I said, well, how do I get found? You know? And I was like, man, this is what I want to do that stuff, you know? And I was saved at the time, still kind of a newer Christian, and God smote my heart. And he said, no, that's not what I have for you. That's not the lifestyle to live. And so I chose otherwise. And I became to understand fully then that Jesus Christ is my hero because he saved my soul and he's God. But I'm afraid when we look around Christianity today, we have developed this James Bond mentality, and then they bring it into the church where they live for glamour and excitement for the world, and yet they say, oh, we're a Christian people. And they prance around and thinking that this is an acceptable and holy sacrifice before an almighty and holy God. The children of Israel left Egypt, but still had some Egypt left in them. God had set up standards and laws to show his people a different way. God was trying to get the pagan practices out of them. Culture plays a major role when trying to be holy before the Lord. We can let ungodly culture creep into the church, creep into our lives. It will destroy the church, and it will destroy your life. Society is bent on doing things their way. Even if it's bent on anarchy. I hear things going around social media and on the news that if Obama takes away our guns, it's going to be a second American Revolution. I'm sorry, Christian. There's a difference between patriotism and godliness. And I don't know if the Christians in the ancient times or Rome that were persecuted took up arms against Rome. But when we look at society that's bent on doing things their way, the same mentality can filter into the church. And I've heard it said that this isn't a Burger King religion where you can just have it your way. We need a Wendy's religion, old-fashioned and juicy, amen? In America today, we live in such a sexual and sensualized society. It's everywhere around us. TV, billboards, you're driving along the road, it's there. Magazines, pictures, whatever it is, everywhere one turns, you're constantly bombarded with images of a particular look that the world is trying to express to the individual. What is this look I'm talking about? In Proverbs chapter 7, you don't have to turn there, but Proverbs chapter 7, verse 10 through 13, we see the results of a whorish woman trying to seduce a man. But in verse 13, I'll read it to you. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 13, it says, so she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face, said unto him. Now, impudent in context means shameless, wanting modesty, bold with contempt of others, saucy. Wanting is not used in the context of she was wanting modesty. It literally means that she's deficient in it or slack in it. Pornography is not just an improperly dressed woman, but it's also described in the Bible as an impudent face. That billboard on the side of the road may not have a naked woman on it, but there is a look that she is trying to convey to the man and that she is to be desired after, the impudent face. The world is working hard through culture to conform the woman to a certain image. That image is ultimately rebellion. That's what Satan's about. Satan knows if he can get the woman to conform to a certain image, he can get any man to fall. Satan's image is ultimately anything that rebels against God. The first man, Adam, fell because of a woman that wanted to be as God. The strongest man, Samson, fell to a worldly woman. The wisest man, Solomon, began his descent with an Egyptian woman. By the way, why were Egyptian women so desired back in the ancient days? That's a pretty good study. I took that challenge. Because fashion and makeup were not just a luxury, they were a way of life for them. They stood out among all the women of ancient culture. This is one of the things that God wanted to get out of the children of Israel and get away from. Even the man after God's own heart, I know I'm not called that. A man after God's own heart, David, fell ultimately because of a woman who was conformed to a world's image. Satan has been train wrecking people's lives for 6,000 years, and he knows the keys to bringing down a godly church and a godly man lies with the woman. If he can get the woman to conform to this image, he can bring down any man. On the flip side, we see godly women that were keystones of the faith, like Deborah, who was a judge in Israel. Queen Esther, who saved the people of Israel. Ruth, who's in the lineage of Christ. Or Mary, the mother of Jesus. And Priscilla, a great disciple, along with her husband, helping Paul. If one doesn't believe that statement about Satan wanting to conform the woman, ponder this for me. The number one sin that's shredding our churches are sins sexual in nature. Think on this. The world is trying to conform the woman to its image. Men, haven't you noticed it's real easy to go in and shop and get clothes? Women, can I get a witness? Amen, amen. Where women, not so much. Man, we can walk in, get something, find something, bam. But ladies, they got to look everywhere in some small little corner of the store, department store, that's even worth wearing. Well, you know, there are many different fashion categories when you come to that area that the world has come up with. And you can look this up. They have all sorts of various different categories. We usually teach our people as Christians, hey, classic or conservative are usually what we teach our ladies. But among the styles, even now and today, you have classic but sexy or conservative but sexy, where you can have a long dress, but it's tight around the waist showing off their figure, or have a long slit coming up the side. Shirts, dresses, skirts may be longer, but in sunlight, they're completely see-through. See, the world criticizes a woman who desires to be godly, and they're making it extremely difficult for them to find clothing that doesn't prop them up as a prostitute. In fact, I read an article in The Scientist magazine where the author, who is a state college professor of Hawaii, he states that people who grow up in a strict and repressive religious upbringing will turn them into rapists or child molesters. He tries to make the case that pornography is a good thing. But this author completely ignores the fact that crimes, sexual in nature, have been climbing in the United States year by year by year. And it never dawns on him that it might be due to a sexual or centralized culture. The UC and state colleges here in California require students to take a sexuality class where it's okay to talk about how it's okay to be a swinger or a homosexual. And for a class assignment, they'll show pornography in the class. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. Look it up. It's unbelievable. Satan is working hard to conform us to a specific image. There's been a Bible verse that I came across literally by accident. Obviously, it was by God, but it really smote my heart and really began to reflect on myself. Psalm 19, verses 12 through 14, it says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." See, most people know verse 14, but the few verses before that really bring out the flavor and context of what the psalmist is trying to communicate. The psalmist is crying out to protect him from presumptuous sin. What does presumptuous mean? It means arrogant, irreverent with respect to holy things. He's begging God to protect him from presumptuous sins in his heart. See, the job of the pastor and other Christians as well is to preach against ungodliness and unholiness. When Christians preach against the things that God hates, you'll hear sometimes, I'm sure you already have, especially against with other carnal Christians, they'll say, "Don't be so judgmental." I'm sorry, but if it's a thus saith the Lord, I can boldly proclaim that God is already judged and you need to get right. And it's every Christian's responsibility, by the way, to preach that. Carnal Christians are the biggest proponent of this false doctrine of not judging, which is based upon Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said in context with the Pharisees, if you are condemning somebody for their sin, but you yourself are in sin, blatant sin, he says, get right, and then. See, they only pick verse 1, but they don't read the rest of the chapter. And then go to your brother and tell him about their sin. See, we can look at that Muslim woman, that Muslim family, and we can look at them and say, and I've been working Muslims late, and I'm trying to learn Arabic and everything, and it's kind of been, you know, something that's been weighing on my heart, but we can look at that family, or you can look at that woman, and she's got the hijab on or whatever, and, you know, and you go, oh, poor girl, she must be so oppressed, and man, somebody's got to get that poor girl the gospel so she can be free. You've got to be careful, because if you're a man and you fashion yourself after the world, or if you're a woman and you fashion yourself after the world, and I've seen like one Christian man with big hoop, you know, spacers with a cross, and he's got tattoos of Bible verses and stuff, and or if it's a woman conforming after the world and showing off everything she's got, why do you think that she would want what you had to say? Actually, it's better, and I've heard pastors say this before, don't say anything. Don't say a word. Because Christians, even though we have the truth, but it's sad that Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Muslims have better clothing standards than real Christians. Christians can hinder the truth because of their ungodliness. There are those who say, and I'm sure you've heard it already, I'm sure you have, well, you don't know my heart. You can boldly look them in the face and say, yes, I do. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I hear of Christians just recently who go to Las Vegas to go vacation in the city of sin. That blows my mind. Now, Christians that don't understand the miserable wretch that they are, that we are, that I am. I'm a miserable, sinful wretch, and so are you. When we come to that realization, we won't go to places like Las Vegas. And they willingly subject themselves to temptation. That makes no sense. As sure as of all, not holy. Proverbs 4:14-15. Enter not in the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. God is crying out to all Christians everywhere to be ye holy. Be ye holy. Come out from among them and be ye holy, saith the Lord. A third and final point. We have to have a higher conception of holiness. God wanted Israel to stand apart from the world, to show the world God through them. God wants the same thing for Christians. God has called us to the highest spirituality of life. A preacher once said, carnal cleanness is not sufficient. Moral uprightness is not sufficient. Our aim must be holiness. And as God is holy, and as this holiness was manifested in Christ. Men, your eyes are under attack every day, every which way you turn around. Let's just be honest. Let's just be honest. Everywhere you turn around in this life. But ladies, at the same time, ladies hold the keys to purifying the church and protecting not only the men of the church, but also the pastor. It's not just one person's job in the church to teach what is right for men and women in the church. It is an overall responsibility for every Christian to protect his or her fellow brethren as we strive for the prize, which is to win people for Christ and be holy before the Lord. This means we have to walk in biblical principle. This is why the pastor preached a series not so long ago on how to live by biblical principles. See, we use this statement in Reformers Unanimous. And I want you to think about this statement. See, you can be in the flesh and kick against the boundaries and the walls of the Christian life and say, I'm tired of not being able to do anything. I'm going to just go do what I want. And then you go and partake in some sin or some wishy-washy thing that will lead to some other big sin. But I want you to know this. You only exchange boundaries for bondage. You only exchange boundaries for bondage. Real freedom is found within the boundaries of God. You only exchange that for the chains of sin. Ask anybody who's been under enslavement in that area, and they'll tell you. There are two ways to walk in this life, the flesh and the spirit. You will serve who you feed more. We must strive together as a church now more than ever. More than ever, than any other time, we must strive together, especially because of what's coming our way. And you guys heard the message the pastor preached the other day. We have to walk pure and holy before the Lord. The statement that God is trying to get across to his people. Be ye holy. Be ye holy. Come out from among them and be ye holy, saith the Lord. Thank you. Preach it.